leading us in worship this evening. And now as we turn to God's Word, I want us to turn back to that first reading that we had this evening, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I've been referring to 2 Timothy as Paul's swan song. It might equally be referred to as Paul's Great Commission. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he returned to heaven, said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have told you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Lord summarized the church's responsibility in that passage. In this letter, Paul is writing to a young pastor who is feeling overwhelmed by the ministry that God has laid upon him, and he is saying to him that there's a work to do. First of all, he reminds him of the power, the Spirit that has been given to him. In verse 7, "For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." And then this morning, we were looking at that terrific verse, verse 12. And if you weren't with us this morning, sadly, you missed out on a special message. I don't say that because I preached it. I say that because it was a message from God's Word, and I believe that the Holy Spirit helped us to understand it. Let me remind you, those of you who are here and those of you who weren't, the message was based on verse 12 of this chapter, "For which I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." And we have got that great assurance that as Christians, we are kept safe. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. But friends, that doesn't just happen. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, he gives us the assurance that our sins are forgiven, that there is a place in heaven for us. He gives us the assurance that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But he says the Christian life has to be lived on earth. It has to grow here on earth until that day when we are taken into heaven. And it has to be worked out. But it has to be worked out in relationship. I want you to see the summary of the verses that we are going to look at tonight. And this morning we looked at just one verse, but I want us to look at verses 13 through 18 tonight, and to see what Paul is saying to Timothy. He is giving him a directive in verses 13 and 14. In verse 15, he warns him that the Christian life can become a disaster. And then in verses 16 to 18, he gives us a devoted demonstration, is the way I've summarized it. He gives us a testimony about Onesiphorus and the way that he lived for God. So I want to ask you tonight, what is your faith like? How is your faith being lived out here on earth? As we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we wait for that day when we will be taken into God's presence, either when Jesus comes or when we die, we have to live to his glory. And my first heading tonight, looking at verses 13 and 14, is that Paul gives an active directive. Or Paul tells Timothy how he is to live. Let's just read it by way of reminder. Verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. There are two huge dangers in the Christian life. The one is, if Christ has saved me, if Christ is going to keep me, doesn't matter how I live. The other great danger is to say, I decided to become a Christian, and therefore I must be the one who stays as a Christian. Neither of those approaches are biblical Christianity. Paul tells us what we are to do in these verses. In verse 13, he tells us that we are to follow. In verse 14, he tells us that we are to guard. Now, what does he mean when he says follow? It would be easy to go back to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ when he called his disciples and he said to them, come, follow me. And what Jesus was saying there was, I am going to give you a pattern of how you live. If you follow me, as they did for the next 3.5 years, you will know the way to live as a disciple and therefore as a Christian. This is a different Greek word here. It isn't the same as walk in the same path as me. It is rather follow the instructions that are given to you. Those of us who drive here tonight, I wonder when was the last time you read the Highway Code? But it is our responsibility to follow the Highway Code. That doesn't mean to say that we have it pinned on our dashboard, but we are to follow the instructions that are written in that book. And this word follow here might be described or translated as retain. The truth that I have taught you, hang on to it. Don't be led into compromise. And in his first letter, Paul spoke about those who had been led into compromise. We have lived long enough, most of us, to have seen people who began the Christian path well, but they have been distracted. Paul gave a pattern of Christian teaching, and what he is saying here, he is saying, don't be distracted from this. Notice he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. Now, that might sound arrogant. Paul is saying, look, I've preached to you, and I want you to keep following that pattern. And what he's talking about with the pattern is an outline, a summary, the truth that I have given to you. And this word sound, it's not to do with the hearing, but it might be translated healthy, the healthy teaching that I have given to you. Apparently, the word in the Greek is the word from which we get our word hygiene or hygienic. And we know what that means. We have to be careful with our personal hygiene so that we don't pick up diseases, so that we don't pass on diseases. And that is what Paul is saying to Timothy. I have given you a healthy message. Hang on to it. Preach it. And don't be distracted from it. Notice what Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 2, because this is very important. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The same idea. I've taught you the word of God. Pass on the word of God and retain the word of God. I had to apologize to Trevor tonight when we were in the vestry because I in fact gave him the wrong passage of scripture to read. Doesn't matter because I will actually read that passage or refer to that passage. But Paul in 1 Corinthians rather than in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 says this, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." What is the central message that Paul wants Timothy to preach? He wants him to preach Christ, not as a teacher, not as a miracle worker, but to preach Christ as crucified, the one who died in the place of sinners. And as you get to the end of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he says this in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. What is the pattern? What is the summary? What is the essence of the Christian message? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is him crucified as a substitute, dying in the place of all who will believe in him. Friends, if we give up preaching this message, we might as well close the door because we will be of no value to Newport. We will be of no value to broken lives and broken people around us. And Paul is saying to Timothy, okay, I know it's tough, but hang on to this central message. He becomes even stronger in verse 14. "Guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Now, we referred to this word this morning because it's in verse 12. I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And this morning I explained that this guarding is the guarding of a military soldier as he is defending his country, defending his barracks. It is also the intimate guarding of a shepherd with his sheep. Friends, Christianity is not academic. We do have to understand what we believe, but I have known people who are pre-literate, not able to read, never been to school, but they could tell you what they believed because they had been taught the truth of God's word. Sometimes I believe they had been taught the truth of God's word by the Holy Spirit working in their lives. But it's not an academic exercise. Rather, it is a relationship, as we were looking at this morning. And tonight, I want to say to you, if you are going to grow as a Christian, then you need to grow in your relationship, listen to this carefully, with the Lord Jesus Christ and with other people. You've probably heard me quote this before, and I don't want to be lighthearted. To dwell with saints above, that will be glory. To dwell with saints below, that's a different story. And yet, we do have to learn to live with one another. Let's face it, facts, friends, we will spend eternity with one another. And that is what Paul brings out here in verse 13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. Notice, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You have two words that are of essential value in Christianity. You have the word faith. The writer to the Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we've got to trust Him. Now, that doesn't mean that we simply understand the doctrines. We must understand the doctrines. We must be clear. That is why we are having the series that we're having in the men's meeting, because we want to remind ourselves, we want to refresh ourselves. We want to teach younger Christians the great doctrines of Christianity. But it's not simply understanding the doctrines. Faith is what it says. Faith. What is faith? It's trusting, isn't it? And do you trust the Lord Jesus? Are you prepared? If the Lord said to you, I want you to go to the ends of the earth to be a witness for me, are you prepared to do it? If the Lord says to you, I want you to cross the street in order to be a witness for me, are you prepared to trust Him? Paul says here, we are to live in faith. We are to believe that God will guide us and lead us. But notice, it's also love. Love for Christ and love for His people. Jesus was challenged. Which is the first and great commandment in the law? You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And before they get a chance to discuss that with him, he says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When Peter had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus went to him and he asked him on three occasions, do you love me? And friends, I want to ask you tonight, do you love the Lord Jesus? Are you enraptured by him? Are you taken up with him? Do you want to tell people about him? You think of the young courting couple when a boy or a girl comes home from university and all they can talk about is this girl that they've met or this boy that they have met. Why? Because they may simply be infatuated by them. But it may be that they love them. And this is evidence that we love the Lord Jesus. We want people to hear about him. But the Lord Jesus, the night when he was betrayed, said this to his disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now we struggle with that. Hang on, that's law. No, it isn't, friends. It is active love. I want to do, Lord, what pleases you. Paul is pointing his readers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I have to say tonight that there is no Christian life without a relationship of love and of trust in Jesus Christ. Faith and love, faith and obedience. Tonight, are you willing to listen to and to obey this directive that Paul gives to Timothy? To follow and to guard. To guard what? To guard the deposit that has been entrusted to you. And I believe here he is talking about his relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's possible, friends, to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's possible to quench the Holy Spirit. And when I talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about a theory. I, in my own life, have known the reality of grieving the Spirit. God said to me, I want you to do this, Burnett. And I said, Lord, I'm willing to do anything for you. I'll do that. He said, no, I want you to do this. And friends, in that time, when I said, Lord, I know better than you, I knew what it was to grow cold in my love. Now, my love has grown cold on other occasions, and I'm not putting myself up as a consistent Christian, but I am saying that we can say that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will do what I tell you to do. And if we're not willing to do that, then we can know what it is to grieve the Spirit and to know a coldness in our spirit. He has given to us the Spirit of power and love and of self-control. Let me ask you before we move to our second point tonight. Are you following? Are you retaining the glorious truth? Are you guarding the deposit that has been given to you? Are you trusting? Are you loving? Or is it just an empty ritual? Why do I speak so passionately about this directive? Well, look at verse 15. Because we see here an all-encompassing disaster. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, we're not given details here, but it would seem that when Paul was imprisoned, or when Paul was going through a difficult time in his life, the believers in Asia were not prepared to say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'll go and visit Paul in prison. Yes, I will stand beside Paul in court. Yes, I will say that I am a Christian. Oh, no, I'm too busy. You know how the Lord Jesus Christ said, I've just married a wife. I've got to go and look after her. I've just bought a field. I've got to see that it's okay. And they all have their excuses. And Paul is saying here, they turned away from me. Now, I believe that the way this is written, it's a desertion, a personal relationship. Saying, well, no, I don't want to associate with him, rather than denying the truth. But friends, there is a very narrow line between denying a relationship and denying a truth. We all know people who have begun well, but maybe they've been upset by something that has been said, or they have genuinely found it hard to persevere, and as a result, they have turned away. It's a strong word that Paul uses here for turning away. It's the word pervert. And today, certainly if we use the noun pervert, it creates that, oh, I don't like to think about that sort of person. And that's what Paul is saying. They call themselves Christians, but they're not prepared to count the cost. And do you know something? As far as I'm aware, and the commentaries that I read, we don't know anything else about Phygellus and Hermogenes. And what a testimony that the only thing that the Holy Spirit has recorded about these men is that they turned away. They turned away from Paul. They turned away from a relationship with God's people. Now, I don't want to develop this tonight. I don't want to make too much of it. But remember, the name Judas had walked with the Lord for 3.5 years and then betrayed him. Remember the name Peter. Walked with the Lord 3.5 years and then denied him. Thankfully, Peter was restored. Friends, tonight, don't treat your Christian life lightly. Don't treat your relationship with God lightly. Let me ask you tonight, who or what are you trusting? Are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting the teaching of Scripture? Or are you trusting your own ideas and what you think is important? These men perverted the Christian life because they turned away. So an active directive, follow and guard, an all-encompassing disaster, beware. And then thirdly, and I hope this will lift your spirits after such a devastating challenge, what I've described as a devoted demonstration, a living example of a man who was prepared to guard the deposit, who was prepared to follow the teaching. And here we are going to be looking at verses 16 to 18. We're going to be looking at the testimony of this man, Onesiphorus. And notice the desire that Paul had for this man, the love that he had, the desire that he wanted God to work out in this man's life. Twice he prays. Verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Then verse 18, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Phygelus and Hermogenes, they leave a bad taste in Paul's mouth. But Onesiphorus, he is thrilled by this man. And not only by him, but by his household. Maybe his wife and children, maybe the servants. But this whole house is marked by a care for other people. Paul is aware of his own imprisonment, and he says about this man in verse 16, he was not ashamed of my chains. He had written in verse 8 about being a prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Onesiphorus was not concerned that Paul was in chains. He was not concerned. Did he go to visit him and go into some smelly dungeon and there realize that Paul was not this esteemed Christian preacher, this Pharisee who had been taught in the great schools, but he was there like the rest of them. The robbers, the blackguards, the thieves, the murderers, and whatever other crime you can think about. And he wasn't given a nice clean cell, but he was in the filth that other people were suffering. And he is saying, Onesiphorus was not ashamed. He was prepared to come and to visit me in my prison. He was prepared to say, yes, I know this man. Yeah, I'm not ashamed to say I know Paul. I'm not ashamed to say that was he the man under whom Onesiphorus was converted? We don't know. But what he was prepared to say is that he was not ashamed of me. And notice how he was a blessing to him. And where are we now? We're told that he often refreshed me in verse 16. And literally, this is a breath of fresh air. I've got two pictures that come to my mind. I can remember as a child in primary school, having to go out to play when it was bitterly cold. There was no staying in the classroom. Yeah, get your coats and get out there into the yard. And I can remember on occasions standing by the school door and somebody would come out and there would be this draft of hot air and you think, oh, that's lovely. But I also remember living in the tropics. And you think, oh, where does this sweat come from? I'm doing nothing. And I'm so drained of all energy. And then you'd step through the doors of a shop and the air conditioning was on. And oh, it was beautiful. It was so refreshing. And that is what Paul is saying about Onesiphorus. We're not told what he did for him, but his very presence was like a breath of fresh air. In the stench of that prison, I could sit down and I could talk to my friend. Paul benefited from his presence. Now, you might think that this is a small thing. And in a way, I don't want to blow our own trumpet, but I want to illustrate it. Linda and I, as you know, took a few days off between Christmas and New Year. We only went to Bridgend, but we looked up an older couple that had been members of our church when we had been there. Both of them are obviously now 10 years older. Dementia has taken a greater grip on that man. But you know, about a fortnight ago, we received a bunch of flowers. And we thought, where on earth have these come from? It might have been close to Valentine's Day, but I hadn't bought them. And we opened the packet. Dear Bernard and Linda, thank you for coming to visit us. We had a few hours to spare. And all we did was, I think we probably gave a call just before we got there. But knowing us, we were outside the house when we made the call. Are you home? Yeah, well, we'll be there now. And can you see the value of just having time for somebody? And that's what Paul is saying here. He was prepared to come and to visit me. But more than that, it wasn't just that he was passing the door as we were, but we are told here that he searched for me in verse 17. When he arrived in Rome, he searched earnestly for me. And we've got the same word here as the Lord Jesus Christ uses in Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. It's this middle word, seek. He sought me. And there is a strength of relationship here. I said earlier that the chapter that I really wanted Trevor to read, and I didn't change it because I'd made the mistake, was 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. And we have an illustration where Paul, in his own life, gives this whole idea of searching and finding someone. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though the door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Do you see, it's the same thing. Paul was a man of relationships. Onesiphorus came to him. He went, and when he arrived, he did not find Titus. So he said, I want to find him. That relationship is important to me. And he went out, and although he had the opportunity to preach, he said, no, I am going to find Titus because I want our relationship to be strengthened. Think of Psalm 133, friends. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is there that the Lord commands the blessing. And that is what we are seeing in these verses. Phygelus and Hermogenes, they said, no, we don't want anything to do with you. You can go through this yourself. Onesiphorus, I will do whatever I can to demonstrate the purposes and the power of God and the love that grips our heart. I should have got this out before I started preaching, but the Evangelical Magazine of Wales is out on the table for those who take it regularly. But for those who don't take it, I actually photocopied an article which I'd read this week because we'd got ours a little bit earlier. It's this article, How Cancer Healed My Dad. And I found it thrilling because this lady, her dad, he was a nominal Christian. And he just went through the routines. But he was diagnosed with cancer. And it changed his perspective on life. And it's a thrilling testimony. So if you don't take the magazine, pick up one of the photocopies that I've put on the table there. And maybe that'll stimulate you to put an order in for the magazine and to be blessed each couple of months when it comes out. So as we draw this to a close tonight, I want to ask you, are you sure of your faith? Are you sure that you're resting on the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you're resting in him, I want to ask you, are you prepared to count the cost of being a Christian? Are you prepared to be numbered amongst the prisoners, amongst those who are despised? Are you standing with your fellow believers, or are you keeping them out at a distance? Are you like Onesiphorus, going out of your way to find people in order to refresh them? Timothy was struggling with being a pastor. And you know what Paul was saying to him? I'll put it bluntly, and I hope you won't be upset by what I say. He was saying, stop wimping out. Realize who you are. God has given you a gift. Now get out there and help other people. That was written to a pastor. But in effect, it's written to all of us as Christians. Are you licking your wounds? Are you thinking, oh, I'm going through it and it's so difficult? Now, I know that there are many going through really difficult times. But, friends, often when we are prepared to say, yeah, it's tough, how can I help somebody else? It is then that we find the blessing. Stop thinking of yourself. Start caring for other people and be the breath of fresh air that God wants you to be, to his glory. Amen. Right.